presence here this morning. We thank you for your love that overwhelms us at times, that just fills us, Lord, that meets our needs. Lord, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that your words would be the words that we hear this morning. Your words would be the ones that penetrate our own thoughts, our own minds, and speak to our spirits, speak to our hearts. And Father, we just ask you to come in the presence of your Spirit right now in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Our kids are going to go out to children's church. It looks like they've already gone or going. Awesome. All right. This morning, I want to speak about love. I was thinking, it's kind of a Mother's Day service. What's an appropriate topic for Mother's Day? And I thought, love is a great topic. I don't want to get too sentimental and make it all about like romanticizing what it is to be a parent. But love is an awesome thing. And there are all kinds of different, we mean so many different things when we use the word love in the English language, don't we? I don't know how you guys find it. We can love pizza. You know, we can love it when the Crows win and the footy, or we can love hanging out with some friends. We can love our wife. We can love our kids. We can love our day off. We can love all kinds of things. We can love our new car or our new phone or whatever it is. We use the word love in so many different ways, don't we? But there's some things that the Word of God talks about love. And Jesus spoke a lot about loving. And there are some great scriptures. So I want to look at some scriptures this morning that talk about love and this idea of what Jesus means when he talks about love. There are probably a number of scriptures that even for those of you who don't have much in the way of scripture memorization, or you may not remember a whole lot of scriptures, but I could probably, you know, challenge just about any one of you to give me some scripture on loving people or on love in the Bible, and you'd probably come up with something, wouldn't you? You might not have it word for word perfect, but there's a lot of great scriptures. And Are you able to do the slides for me? Yeah, awesome. So we're going to start with one of the ones that we know. We're just going to jump right in there. This is like one of the hardest scriptures on love. So we're going to throw it out there first, and then all the other ones after that will probably be a little bit easier. All right, but this is Jesus. When Jesus talks about loving, when he talks about us as his followers and his disciples, and obviously he set the bar. He set the standard for us to imitate. So we look at Jesus' life, and we have this one. And Jesus is talking to people as he's teaching and his ministry, and he says, "You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends," which isn't a bad thing, "but if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else?" You don't have to be a Christian to go, yeah, it's a good thing to be kind to your friends. All right, Christians don't have the monopoly on being kind to their friends, do they? All right, generally people will go, in our society, in most societies around the world, people will go, you know, be kind to the people that are your friends and your family and stuff. It says even pagans do that. "But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our youth group last night, one of the big point, what was the point, Amy? Amy read it out off the whiteboard. Do you remember it? Yeah. If you want to be like Jesus, you kind of have to get to know him first. It's hard to imitate somebody that you really don't know or understand, isn't it? And so we have this kind of this idea that Jesus is saying, if you want to be like God, and this is kind of the ultimate goal for us as followers of Jesus, we want to grow into the image of our Father. We want to grow to be more like him. Is anyone here who doesn't want to grow to be more like Jesus? Excellent, fantastic. I'm glad that we're all on the same page. But we've kind of got to go, what is Jesus like? What is God like? What is our Father like? I'm using terms very interchangeably here this morning, but hopefully you're with me. If we want to know what our Father is like, we kind of go, we want to be like him. And we go, what's our Father like? And he says, and Jesus says, he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So God can't be unkind, God can't be unjust, God can't be unfair, because it's not in his nature to be those things. God is never mean, no matter whether we deserve it or not. So Jesus is kind of, he's laying this thing out and says, if you want to love perfectly, if you want to love like your Father, if you want to be like your Father in heaven, here's the standard. You've got to love people whether they deserve it or not. You've got to love people who are unkind to you. You've got to love those who are your enemies. You've got to be willing to pray for those who are giving you a hard time, who are making life difficult, who are persecuting you, who are giving you... And you know, Jesus, he being God, he knew what it meant. He knew what the church was going to face. He wasn't, you know, when he says, when people who persecute you, like, he understood what that was going to mean for everyone who would come after him. And there have been times in church history when persecution was really, really persecution. And there are countries and there are places around the world today where persecution doesn't just mean somebody disagrees with you or somebody says you're an idiot for believing in God. Where persecution means physical violence, where it means imprisonment, where it means torture, and it means death. That's pretty intense stuff. And Jesus is saying, hey, you got to love these guys. You got to pray for these guys. That's pretty intense. I don't know if you think. But what does it mean to love? Paul gives us a fantastic definition of love and the kind of love that Jesus is talking about, the kind of love that God has demonstrated to us. And we've probably heard, we're very familiar with these verses, these words from 1 Corinthians. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've probably, or a Christian wedding, you've probably heard these verses. Even a lot of secular weddings these days are kind of throwing this in, because this is a great definition of love. When Kerry and I got married, we had these words printed out. We had this great big candle that we sort of lit together to symbolize sort of the two becoming one. And on the front of that candle, I think that Judith wonderfully decorated and did a fancy thing on the front. It had the words of this passage of Scripture. But I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, because I just think it's just a few little nuances that are really awesome. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Whew, that's a hard one at times when you're married. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Oh, that one might even be harder. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. This is the kind of love that Jesus has demonstrated to us. This is how Jesus loved us. And this is what, when he commands us to love each other, he's not just saying, oh, be nice to each other and don't give them what they deserve. He's going, this is the kind of love that we're talking about. This is the kind of love that isn't jealous, that is patient, that doesn't keep score, that that isn't easily irritated, that doesn't bring back past hurts and into the present, that kind of is ready to let go of stuff when people wrong us or offend us, that says, I need to make it right and we need to put this behind us and we need to sort stuff out. This is the kind of love that never gives up. It never says that person is beyond hope. Never says that person is beyond redemption, or, you know, never says I'm going to give up on that person because they've hurt me too many times. Now, this is huge. But this is what Jesus says. He says this is the kind of love that is going to characterize the people who follow after me. And it's because of the work of the Spirit that is within us that empowers us and enables us to love this way. John 13, verse 34 and 35. This is one of the commandments that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Love each other in the same way, with the same kind of love that I've loved you with, that I've demonstrated for you. I've set the bar for you to follow. So just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Why is this love such a powerful thing? Why is this love so distinctive? Something that sets us apart from the rest of the world. I think the big reason is because it's not a common kind of love. And those definitions that we read before, the definition from 1 Corinthians, the kind of the way that Jesus expounded on what it means to love people, to love your neighbor, to love your enemies, the kinds of things that he taught when he talked about love. There are all kinds of scriptures that we could go into when we talk about love, but the example that Jesus said and what he taught us about love is a really out there kind of way of living, isn't it? It's a really counterintuitive kind of thing that says I have to let go of self-preservation and looking after self in order to love that way. So there's a couple of things that I want to talk about with love this morning, because you saw at the beginning there that the title of my message was Choose Love. And this is a kind of love that doesn't happen by accident. This is a kind of love that is actually really difficult. Anybody ever looked at these definitions of love, whether it's, you know, previously to today, or whether you've tried to kind of live out this kind of stuff and gone, actually, you know what, it's really actually quite difficult. I have. That is not an easy thing to do, and it isn't going to just happen unless kind of some things that we get really serious about choosing love. Firstly, choosing love requires us to be intentional, and what I mean by that is we actually have to make a choice. Now, you might say, well, choosing love requires a choice. That kind of seems like a bit of an obvious sort of statement to make, doesn't it? But it requires us to actually understand what it is that we're committing ourselves to doing, to go, do you know what? I get how important this is. I get that Jesus commanded it. I know it's difficult, and I'll probably spend the rest of my life trying to get it right, but I am going to make a choice to live this way. And unless we begin with that frame of mind, unless we begin with that mindset, it is always going to get too hard and we're always going to back off from it, because people are a pain in the neck. Speaking from personal experience, and I'm sure you can all attest to that, like, sometimes people are fantastic and sometimes we love people to bits, but there are other times when they really irritate us. There are times when people that are in my life are really, really frustrating and really annoying and really irritating, and I'm sorry if this shatters your illusions about me, but I'm only human. And I'm working on it just like you're working on it, right? But this is the kind of thing where we've kind of got to make this choice, and we've got to set out with this mindset and going, I'm going to understand what it is that I'm committing to in my life, and I'm going to set out to be deliberate about making this happen in my life. This kind of love, it isn't about just responding to people in the way that they deserve. Okay, if we just get into a mindset of, I'm just going to react to people, I'm just going to respond to everybody in the way that I think they deserve, we're not going to love with this kind of love that Jesus demonstrated to us, are we? Like, there might be moments where we do. There might be moments where we're really happy with somebody and so we just want to love them. And we want to be, you know, really kind, and we want to be really generous, and it's easy to be patient because they're doing things that we like. But there's going to be other moments where they don't do things that we like. And we're going to find it really hard. And if we go, well, that person doesn't deserve to be loved right now, then we're going to withdraw our love. This kind of love is unconditional. It never says that person and I just don't get along. It never says we're just from two different worlds and we just could never make it work. This kind of love never says, well, you know, if you really understood what that person had done to me and how that person had hurt me, you'd know why I could never love them. How many of us deserved to be on the receiving end of that kind of love? Not me, that's for sure. When Jesus chose to love us that way, it was not because we deserved it, was it? It was because he made a choice. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. We didn't deserve to be loved in the way that God loved us. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. And then the challenge, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So love, choosing love, requires us to be intentional. It requires us to make a conscious choice and a deliberate decision. Number two, choosing love requires sacrifice. When we choose to love people in this way, it means that there are going to be moments, there are going to be times when our interests are different, are divergent. Okay, our even at times contrary and polar opposite. It's like you can't have it both ways. And love says, I'm going to choose to bless that person. I'm going to choose to give up my preference in order to go with what the needs of this other person that I'm loving. How many of you know, if you're married and you want to choose a movie to watch, you're going to go, oh, we're going to have a nice romantic evening in and we're going to watch movies together. How many of you have exactly the same movie taste as your spouse if you're married? Oh, gee, there's not many hands there. Sometimes there's overlap, but there's usually always movies that one wants to watch and not the other, isn't there? Yeah. Who doesn't love sci-fi? Oh, come on. But don't we, there are times when we watch things that we would probably have never chosen if we were just choosing for ourselves. There are times when we go to restaurants that we probably would never have gone to if we were just choosing based on our own preferences. But why do we do those things? We do them because we want to defer, we want to show to our spouse, we want to show to our partner that we love, we care about them, that we're willing to put aside our own personal preferences in order to allow them to have something. And hopefully, you know, that's kind of reciprocal, and we sort of, you know, you have a bit of sci-fi at times in your relationship. That's important. Carrie's learning to love sci-fi. She's much more open to things than what she used to be when we first got married. Slowly educating. Slowly, slowly. But this kind of love, this kind of sacrifice, choosing love requires sacrifice. Giving up our rights to do things our own way is the very essence of love. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, he was talking to his disciples and he said, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And Jesus was very, very clear with all of the people who followed him, with all of his disciples, with all of those who hang around. He said, if you want to be a Christ follower, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to learn from me, if you want to learn my ways, if you're going to imitate me in my life, here's a tip. Number one, you're going to have to give up some stuff. You're going to have to lay down some stuff. You're going to have to be willing to make some sacrifices because there is some stuff that just doesn't fit with the life of a Christ follower. Being willing to sacrifice doesn't necessarily mean that we you know, of course it doesn't mean that we're foolish about things. It doesn't mean that we deliberately put ourselves in harm's way so that we can say, oh, what a martyr, I'm, you know, making such sacrifices for, you know, for God or for people or whatever. But it means looking out for the interests of those around us. It means, you know, like we don't always have to chase after and get everything exactly the way that we would like. You know, there's probably stuff about how we do church when we meet together on Sundays. I could be fairly confident in saying that it is physically impossible with a church of more than one person to please everybody with every aspect of our service. Are you at a church of one person? It gets easy. After that, it gets really hard really quick. What was that? I would. I'd get bored preaching to myself, that's for sure, yeah. But we all have like different ways of doing things. You know, relationship and caring for one another is always about like where do we kind of compromise? You know, where do we find the middle ground where we can both, you know, bless each other and be part of something together? Those of you who are parents will understand that love requires sacrifice. We give up stuff for our kids. We give up stuff for our spouses. Dreams, ambitions. I probably would have travelled a lot more by now if I hadn't had four kids. Raising kids is expensive. Sorry, I'm just, you know, musing. Okay, choosing love requires sacrifice. And you know, we see this in Scripture. We see how deeply our Father loved us by the depth of sacrifice that he was willing to make on our behalf. Okay, number three, choosing love requires determination. Choosing love requires determination. This stuff, you know, when we make this choice, we know it isn't easy. We know there are going to be days when we're fighting against all of the instincts within us, all of the instincts of self-preservation and all the instincts that say, you know, if I don't look after myself and fight for my rights and fight for my preferences and my desires, then nobody else is going to do it. But this is part of the challenge, and this is what God says to us. And God says, you know, if you will lay down that instinct, that urge to fight for yourself, then He will fight for us. He says you don't have to live in that kind of mindset of self-preservation, of fighting for your way, your preferences. He says, look after others and let me take care of you. We said before that, you know, there's days and you know, as we try to live in this kind of this mindset of love, in this attitude of choosing love, we know that there are times when it kind of seems impossible. People make it really hard. And that's why we have to have this mindset that says that there's this determination that kind of comes, that has to say, you know, no matter how many times I fall, no matter how many times I fail at doing this, I'm going to get back up, I'm going to get back on the path of choosing love again, and I'm going to start over, and I'm going to start afresh. By God's grace, I'm going to get up and I'm going to get back on the bike again. Because I can guarantee you there are going to be, you know, many times that you fall off. You know, there are many times that, you know, we get in a situation and something happens and, you know, somebody irritates us, somebody rubs us the wrong way, somebody hurts us, offends us, upsets us, and we snap and we react and we do things in the heat of the moment, and, you know, we look back on it afterwards and go, why did I do that? That was really not helpful. That was really, that doesn't line up with how I want to live my life. Doesn't line up with the kind of behavior that I want to be characteristic of my life as a Christ follower, and I blew it again. But as many times as we blow it, God says, come back, lay it down, take up that cross once more. We have to have that mindset of determination. It says, Galatians 6:9, it's a great verse. Says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. There'll be days when choosing love will be easy. And there will be days when it will require every ounce of determination that you can muster. And sometimes even determination itself won't be enough. In those moments, we rely on the Spirit and we come back to God. And I think that in those moments, we need to remind ourselves why we choose love. To come back to, why am I doing this? Why is this important? I want to share with you a little story. Oh, I'm skipping ahead. Sorry, I'll get to the story in a minute. The why. So what, as a church, as Christians, what is our purpose? What are we called to do and to be in the world? Anybody? Love one another, yeah. Spread the message. Yep. Why do we do those things? Those are things we do, but what's the why? What do you reckon, B? Yep. Yep. Be like Christ. Yeah. Yep. 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 Again, that's what we do. But why do we do that? Why do we love others? Why do we show people that we care? Why do we want... Yes, who said that? To bring glory to God. That God may be exalted and God may be lifted up. And in the end, like it kind of all boils down to that, doesn't it? It's like because God actually deserves to get glory because of who he is. And all the things that he's called us to do, essentially, like all your answers were completely like on the money, were right on. But all of those things that he's called us to do, ultimately, our desire should be that God would be glorified. When people come to know him, it's they discover who he is and they give glory to him in it. When we love people, when we care about people, Matthew 5 says, let your good works shine before men so that, what? The people may see and give glory to your Father in heaven and praise your Father in heaven. It's all about giving him the glory and the honor that he deserves. And this is ultimately our purpose. And when we kind of come back to that, when we remind ourselves of who God is and what he deserves, then it kind of becomes the overriding purpose. It becomes what drives the other things that we do. You're right, we've got... I think you might have said Matthew or some about making disciples. Was that you that said that?
Maybe.
Maybe you said. and this is one of the key ways that we've been instructed to bring glory to God is by making disciples. Jesus commissioned his disciples, and we've probably all heard these words before. This great commission. It says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching these new disciples to obey all of the commands that I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Being and helping others to be passionate and committed followers of Christ. This is one of the key things that as a church, as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we do in order to bring glory to God, isn't it? And every ministry gift, like we've all got different gifts. I'm not preaching about spiritual gifts today, but we've all got spiritual gifts. We've all got natural gifts, God-given gifts and things that we're good at, but all of them work together, and this is so much more effective and fruitful in reaching out to our community with the love of Jesus and with the gospel of peace and all this kind of stuff when we have different gifts operating and working together in cooperation. But here's a little question for you. If we actually started to be really successful at that, what would it look like? Would. And probably a bit messy. Probably a little bit chaotic at times. Let me read. I'll get to my story. Here's my story. All right, it's called The Lifeboat Station. I don't know if you've heard this one before, but it was a story about a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occurred. And at one point, there was once a crude little lifeboat station. And the building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area in the community wanted to be associated with the station and give their time and their money and their effort to support the work. New boats were bought, new crews were trained, and the little lifeboat station grew. Some of these new members of the lifeboat station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped, and they felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now, the lifeboat station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do the work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decoration, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower house outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. A small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. The small group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own lifeboat station further up the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the passengers drown. I don't have the details of where it is. I'm sorry. As disciples of Jesus, our primary task is to go and make disciples, to go and save lives. And isn't this the ultimate outworking of love? If we love people with the kind of love that Jesus had for us and what he commanded us. It isn't just, you know, for us to look around at each other and go, hey, you know, we can love each other, other people that are like us and believe like us. It's kind of not the essence of the kind of love that Jesus commanded us to have, is it? Kind of love, if we're living that out, if we're doing that, it has to penetrate our hearts for the people that are lost. For those who don't know Christ. We need to be a life-saving station. Unfortunately, at times, it's easy in the church to forget that part of our purpose, isn't it? And like that life-saving station, it becomes about great facilities, it becomes about, you know, being comfortable in things that, you know, meet the needs of its members. But love ultimately drives us to care about people who are drowning, who are lost. And at times, if we're doing that, it's going to be messy. Just like that life-saving station. Are we ready to go out and rescue people who are drowning? Are we ready for wet, dirty, hungry shipwreck victims to come through those doors? Are we ready to feed them and clean up after them and love them? And we say, you know, yes, 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 and you know, in theory that's all good, but, you know, some days it's easier than others. Some days love is easier than others. We're going to be ready for that. And I think we need to have this mindset of preparing ourselves for that day. It's no good praying for God to bring people into our church and for people to get saved and to come to know Him unless we're prepared for what that looks like. And I think that has to begin with choosing to be people of love. Jesus chose to love me and to love you. Jesus chose to go to the cross. I know we kind of go, yes, 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 we understand that, but we don't often really reflect on that fact, do we? This was a choice that he made. He wasn't kind of taken there against his will. He wasn't caught unprepared. He wasn't caught unaware. You know, we read through the Gospels, and time and time and time again, Jesus says, "This is where I'm going, guys. This is the direction my life is heading. This is what's going to happen." Jesus knew it was coming. He saw it, and he went there voluntarily. He chose it. He chose the cross. He chose the nails because he loved. Because he chose love. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps and to choose love. Can we pray? Father, we thank you that you've made it really clear to us. You've demonstrated, you've lived out what love looks like. Lord, we understand love because we've seen it in you. But Lord, it doesn't necessarily make it any easier to choose that day by day. It doesn't make it easier to live that out according to the model that you set before us, according to the standard that you set and what you call us to. And Lord, we know that we need your Spirit at work in our heart, changing and wrestling those parts of us that are selfish and dark in order to put those things aside and to live according to your Spirit, to live by your Spirit, to live in this attitude of love day by day. Lord, with people who don't love us back. Lord, with people who are not kind to us. With people who hurt us and offend us and wrong us. God, it can be so hard at times to love those people, to care about what happens to them, to be generous and give to those people that we know will probably take advantage. Lord, help us to be people who love. Lord, help us to make that choice, to live with that determination, to be willing to make the sacrifices and lay down things in our life that get in between us and that kind of life. Lord, we know that we can't do this without you. We need you. Right now, for each one of us, Lord, as we're here this morning, as your Spirit is talking to us and speaking into our hearts about the areas where, you know, we need to make these choices, God, I pray that you would strengthen us, give us courage, give us determination, give us boldness to be willing to make the sacrifices, to be willing to choose love. Lord, help us to be a church that is characterized by this kind of love. Help us to be people that are characterized by our love, just as you intended. People will know that we are your disciples, that people will know that we are Christians, that people will know that we're believers and followers of Jesus because of the way that we love unconditionally and passionately and generously. Help us, we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.